Set your hopes on God, be rich in good works, be generous and ready to share. Take hold of the life that really is life. Last week, in case you missed it, we read the parable about a rich man who had a dishonest manager. The story ended with Jesus saying, "You cannot serve God and wealth." 2 weeks ago, the gospel ended with Jesus telling us, "None of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all your possessions." All through this summer, we've heard verses that remind us to make purses for ourselves that do not wear out, and to store treasures in heaven, not on earth. With all of this, I've done my level best, but it seems that Luke is just not going to let us get away without talking about money. One of my preaching professors in seminary loved to say, "You know you're in trouble when Jesus begins a story, there was a rich man." And Luke uses this intro often. Today's parable, which begins just this way, is one story that is hard to forget. It is haunting, the stuff of nightmares, as Jesus describes agony of flames and a place of torment and the chasm that cannot be crossed. We have to remember now, this is a story, a narrative to teach a lesson. It is not telling us what heaven and hell are like. Hell's not even in the story. Nor is this a story about the afterlife. Jesus tells this story to teach us how to live life here and now on earth. I suppose after reading it, we can imagine why Mark and Matthew and John left this story out, but we know Luke is made of braver stuff. Moreover, he knows this isn't just any story. It's a good story, one we can't easily dismiss. The images in the story alone seem sufficient to capture our attention, but the story's details and contrast draw us further into the scene. The rich man wears purple robes, the color of kings. He feasted sumptuously every single day. The poor man, meanwhile, sits outside the gate with sores on his body that the dogs lick. Obviously, this is a storyline we know well, one with the reversal of roles. We know these stories. In Shakespeare, it's Macbeth. In Dickens, it's The Prince and the Pauper. There are countless others. One of my favorite movies has this plot. It's from the 80s. It's called Trading Places. Maybe you remember it. It tells the story of a beggar played by Eddie Murphy, swapping lives with a broker played by Dan Aykroyd. It's funny, and its lines made their way into popular culture. Lines like, "Looking good, Billy Ray." We love these kind of stories, reversing the fate of the greedy rich and the deprived poor. Jesus uses this typical plot line to teach us about the detriment of greed. For the people of Jesus' day, the chasm or the divide between the rich and the poor was very real. Sure, the elites lived mostly alongside the temple or the palace, protected by fortifications, while the poorer residents of the city lived in ethnic and occupational groups at the city's edge. And the very poorest, beggars, prostitutes, those with other marginalized professions, lived completely outside of the protection of the city walls. But during the day, the poorer people in the community were let in through the walls to provide the goods and services for the elites. The interaction between the poor and the needy took place daily. It was at night the poor were locked out of the city gates. For us today in the United States, the divide may seem more blurred. There aren't any city walls to keep the poor out, but the divide is just as real. In preparing this sermon, I filled out one of those online wealth calculations just to give me a sense of where I stand economically compared to the rest of the world. On my salary alone, that is without Rob's, I found we lived in the top 1% of earners. It's not a huge surprise to me, but it reminds me that the chasm Jesus' story talks about is still ever so real. We just don't step over the poor on the way in the city gate. Many of us don't interact with the truly poor at all. We don't see them. This is what Jesus' story points out. The rich man didn't really see Lazarus. His life was a world away. The story doesn't say that the rich man was bad or dishonest or evil, only that he had distanced himself from the plight of the poor man. He enjoyed life to the fullest, creating a chasm so that he didn't have to see the needs of the others. On top of that, we learn that even when he ends up in Hades, that place of waiting, the rich man hasn't learned a thing. His attitude towards Lazarus is to treat him as a servant, telling Abraham to send Lazarus on an errand. He's bossing him around even now. I can almost imagine Jesus grinning as he tells this part of the story, because the rich man's demand is laughable. Lazarus cannot be bullied in heaven. Abraham will have none of it. But Jesus wouldn't smirk at something so serious. The rich man doesn't get a do-over, nor can he use his power now to save his brothers. It's not just in Luke's gospel today that we're presented with a warning about the love of wealth. The letter to Timothy we read is even more straightforward about this matter. This epistle was written to warn the early Christians about false teachers in the faith. Apparently, some folks were going around teaching that a good and faithful practice of one's Christian faith is the way to financial gain. Timothy is instructed not just to shun this, but to flee from this teaching. Folks, if we take nothing from these lessons today, we must hear how adamantly the gospel and the epistle speak against this idea, the idea that today is called the prosperity gospel. I'm sure you've run across it. The notion of a prosperity gospel is on TV and in the news, because there are those who preach now that if you're good enough, prayerful enough, godly enough, generous enough, faithful enough, you will be blessed with wealth and happiness. I've heard it called the believe and you will receive gospel. And I've read that 43% of American Christians think this is the gospel truth. But this is not what Jesus' teaching nor Jesus' ministry is about. If it were so, by the way, what would it say about God? Just for starters, it accuses all those who live good lives, pray faithfully, and stay poor that God thinks their faith is not good enough. The prosperity gospel also teaches that God holds up worldly goods as a means of gaining our love. But in Scripture, you'll recall, this is not the way of God. This is the way of that other being, the devil. Today's lessons teach quite the opposite of this gospel. And as daunting as the story about Lazarus and Abraham may seem at first glance, it is actually good news for us. Sure, it tells us there are no do-overs, but like Timothy's letter, it simply tells us how to live well now. Both of these lessons encourage us to live each day with our eyes open and with a generous heart. It reminds us that we are made by the one who gives life to all things. And we are loved by the one who lived the greatest role reversal of all time. Jesus became poor to be with us so that we might be rich with life. don't know if you love poetry, but Wendell Berry is a poet that speaks to me. When he writes his poetry, it's almost as if he breathes in Jesus' teaching and gives it life again for me, for all of us in this time. I don't think Berry wrote this poem I'm about to read in regard to Luke's gospel lesson today, but it seems to fit so perfectly, so I wanted to share it with you. It's from his collection of Sabbath poems. No, no, there is no going back. Less and less, you are that possibility you were. More and more, you have become those lives and deaths that have belonged to you. You have become a sort of grave containing much that was and is no more in time. Beloved then, now, and always. And so you have become a sort of tree standing over a grave. Now more than ever, you can be generous toward each day that comes, young to disappear forever and yet remain unaging in the mind. Every day you have less reason not to give yourself away. Berry's poem pushes me outside of my fortified walls, reminding me that I've grown as a person, hopefully grown in Christ. And there's no need to go back, only forward. The Sabbath poem also excites me as it speaks to me of the same possibility Christ offered, that giving of ourselves is nothing less than giving life. My friends, take hold of the life that is really life, the life Jesus gives you. Be grateful, be generous, as your Savior has given you everything you need. Thanks be to God.